We've been looking at prayer, and we had to extend another message on prayer. I'm sure we could go through a whole year on studies and in prayer, what it is, how wonderful it is. In fact, prayer is a wonderful expression of God's grace to us, and one of the manifold blessings of the gospel of His Son, Jesus Christ, to us. You know, prayer is so much more than just our request. It's much more than our needs. Prayer is much more than our fears and our desperations. Not that we shouldn't be praying as we go through those periods of fear and desperation, but prayer is much more than that, isn't it? A prayer is much more than a habitual routine. And some people kind of get into that rut. Have you got into the rut of prayer yet? I pray you have. And if you are, I pray that today's message will lift you up by the Spirit of God and His Word to show all of us, myself, I want to grow more in prayer. I really do. Because the more I grow in prayer, the more I grow in love and more in my relationship and my knowledge with my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more I grow in prayer, too, the more I grow in love with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And the more we grow in prayer and in our love and relationship with the Lord and with each other, others are attracted to Jesus Christ. Prayer is a wonderful thing. It is. It's far more than all those things that we tend to pray for. Not that God doesn't want us to pray for those things. In fact, He invites us to do that. And sometimes prayer is just a simple childlike cry for help. Have you ever been there? Lord, help me. It doesn't get any simpler than that. Lord, help me. And He's promised to hear our prayers and our cries for help. But there are other times when prayer, as we begin to really experience it and begin to learn more and more about prayer. Prayer is profound. It's complex. It's engaging the sovereign hand of God and the armies of heaven in that spiritual battle between darkness and light, life and death. Prayer is also in participation with God and the working out of the gospel here in a world of darkness and death and dying. A world of sinners, just like you and me, where the hope of Christ is made known and the good news is proclaimed and lived out. Prayer is all part of that too. Yes, prayer is a wonderful thing. And sometimes it's simple, and other times it's so complex. And sometimes we're overwhelmed with that. And even there, our Heavenly Father knows. Have you ever gotten to the point in your prayer life where you just don't know how to pray, either for yourself or maybe praying for someone else, a loved one, a friend, maybe a fellow worker? But God knows all things, and He's given us the Holy Spirit to dwell within our hearts. And part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is also to make our prayers that we can't even begin to articulate, make our prayers known to our Heavenly Father through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Prayer is a wonderful thing. It really is profound. It's also mysterious. We're going to be looking at a number of things. And because prayer is all that and so much more, on your outline before you, those two questions are most appropriate. Take a look on your outline, and you'll see the two questions. That's why we had to go into a second part, because we couldn't finish it, all the questions. But this is good. And I'm sure, as I'm sure you do, as I do, we have more and more questions about prayer, too. And that's not bad. That's not a bad thing. But the two questions that we're going to be addressing to some extent is, why does God not answer my prayers? Has anyone here had a prayer unanswered? Raise your hand. Okay. Yeah. Unanswered yet. Right? We're going to take a look at a couple of illustrations about that. But what are the prerequisites for effective prayer? The Bible gives many, many illustrations of effective praying. It also gives us some guidelines, instructions, so that you and I can be praying effectively, passionately, in the context of God's will. Yes, a prayer is a wonderful thing, and sometimes we go through that period of time, maybe a spiritual dryness, maybe a spiritual struggle, and we feel that our prayers aren't being heard or answered. When it comes to answered prayers, we do need to consider the following possibilities. Let me give you some illustrations of those possibilities that we should consider. George Mueller, many of you have read about George Mueller. It was about a century ago. George Mueller was used of the Lord to raise up orphanages there in Great Britain. And God supplied the needs. And George Mueller, together with his staff, as they ran these orphanages, and there were multiple orphanages throughout London and throughout the area of Great Britain, they did not broadcast their needs. They believed they needed to just pray and present their needs before God, and God would hear. And so oftentimes when you hear the name of George Mueller, it's almost synonymous with prayer. And because he has some good insights, too, as you read his biography, about how effective prayer was, not only in the life of George Mueller and his family, but also in the lives of the children, because they saw a godly example of men and women in prayer who knew the Lord, loved the Lord, and prayed to the Lord. George Mueller wrote concerning his orphanage ministry, "The funds are exhausted," he wrote. "We had been reduced so low as to be at the point of selling those things which we could spare. Then a woman arrived who had been traveling for 4 days, bringing with her sufficient funds for the orphanage. Mueller and his co-workers had prayed those 4 days for something God had already answered." Under these circumstances, Mueller made the following observations: that the money had been so near the orphanage house for several days without being given. It is plain. It is a plain proof that it was from the beginning in the heart of God to help us, because He delights in the prayers of His children. He had allowed us to pray so long for those period of 4 days, also to try our faith, and to make the answer so much sweeter. And sometimes God's answers to our prayers are delayed. It may be 4 days. It may be 4 years. It may be 40 years. It may be, like the children of Israel, over 400 years when they cried out to God there in Egypt. Another is illustration, if you will, that we need to consider these things. Unanswered prayer doesn't void the omnipotence of God, the writer says. There is nothing we can ask God that is beyond His ability to accomplish, but the greatest demonstrations of God's power are often found in His answers to our unanswered prayers. And this is what is illustrated by the writer. Bob Mitchell prayed for the safety of 5 young missionaries who went to the jungles of South America in order to share the gospel of Christ with the Aka Indians. Bob Mitchell prayed for their safety, and he also prayed for the effectiveness of their ministry in the gospel. But Jim Elliot and his 4 companions were brutally murdered by the Akas. Some of you have read that story through Gates of Splendor and many other following sequences. But years later, now listen to this. Years later, Bob Mitchell attended a conference in Europe and met an evangelist who was one of the very ones, the Aka Indians, that had murdered Jim Elliot. That evangelist had got saved. He had come to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And though he had murdered the messenger of the gospel, God certainly forgave him. And that man so used his time and his life to go to other Indian tribal groups with the gospel. You see, only God could orchestrate something like that. Sometimes our what we think unanswered prayers are God's answer to our prayers differently. Not delayed, but differently. And sometimes they're answered in disguise. Take, for instance, the man who was shared the story that he was so frightened when he was lost in the woods, he prayed and prayed and prayed, "Oh, Lord, help me get out of this." And so someone who was listening to his story, they asked him this question: "Did God answer your prayer?" "Oh, no," was the reply. "Before God had a chance to answer my prayer, a guide came along and showed me the path." Well, sometimes our prayers are answered disguised. Then there are some prayers that He won't answer. Like, for instance, a student who prayed after he took the test, "Oh God, please let Paris be the capital of England." There's some prayers that we pray God will not answer. You understand that. Even in the moral realm as well. If we're praying to do something that's against his moral will, he will not answer that according to our will. Okay? Some answered, unanswered prayers bring another type of response. And this is what I mean. Sometimes we can be grateful, thankful, that God hasn't answered our prayers. Take, for example, the example by Dr. Howard Hendricks. You've all have read, I'm sure, some of his books. Possibly even heard him on the radio years ago. Dr. Hendricks tells us to him, when he was a young man before he was married, he was well aware that certain mothers had set their caps for him on behalf of their daughters. Okay, the plan, right? One mother even said to him one day, "Howard, I just want you to know that I'm praying that you'll be my son-in-law." Boy, can't you feel the shudder? Yeah. Well, Dr. Hendricks always stopped when he would tell this story and say very solemnly, "Have you ever thanked God for unanswered prayers?" We can understand that. You know, whether God answers our prayers the way we want them or the way he wants them, he will answer our prayers. Either yes, no, sometimes wait. Join with me in prayer right now as we look, before we look into his word. Father God, we thank you. We thank you, Father, for the gift of prayer. What a grace it is. What a blessing to be in communion and fellowship with you as our Heavenly Father. All because of your Son, Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty for our sins. He who died on Calvary's cross and rose triumphantly from the grave. Father, we thank you that our Savior, who ascended to the right hand of your throne, is now in session for us as our great high priest. Father, we thank you for the ministry, the advocacy of Jesus, our Savior, and for the ministry of your indwelling Spirit within us. Help us to grow in the ministry and the experience of prayer, not just in a mechanical way, but more than in a mechanical way, Father, far more than that. Help us to grow in the experience of prayer relationally, both with you and with those who we pray for. Lord, we pray to see your glory in the answers to our requests and our intercessions. Lord, guide us now as we look in your word. And even as we had sung earlier, Lord, break this, your bread, your word, to our hearts and minds. Feed us, Lord, we pray. In Christ's name we pray, amen. We have, because of these different responses, we're going to take a look, if you will, at, first of all, prayer's minefields. There are minefields. You know, as you go through a minefield, I don't know if you've ever, I've never gone through one. I've had friends who have. And they say, you know, there's two things you do. First of all, you want to get through it safely. Sometimes you avoid them if you know where they are. And sometimes when you find them, you remove them, not only for your own well-being, but for the well-being of others. And so that's why we're looking at this particular part of the prayer message, prayer's minefields. Let me share with you some minefields for our prayers. Some of them we need to avoid, and some of them we need to remove for our benefit and our relationship with God and the blessing and benefits to others. First of all, unbelief. Unbelief can be one of the things that will destroy prayer. Unbelief. Take a look. You needn't turn to these passages. Let me just read portions of them. There in the book of James, it says, he talks about praying to God who gives liberally as you pray for wisdom, as we pray for other things, as we pray for others. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. And then again, there in Hebrews, we have this wonderful passage, Hebrews 11. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. You see, God also wants to be pleased with our prayers as we come to him as children. Lord, we need you. Lord, we need your help, your guidance, your wisdom. It is impossible to please him, for whoever draws near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. One of the minefields, one of the mines that we need to look out for in the minefield, if you will, that will inhibit and hinder our prayers is unbelief. And one of the best ways to deal with unbelief is to get into the Word of God and pray, God, show me your ways. Sort of like what David, remember Psalm 25 that we went to? Lord, show me your ways, teach me your ways, instruct me your ways, train me in your paths, guide me. And that word guide there is guiding as a child. Guide me in your truth. God will walk us through his truth so that we grow in faith. Another mine in the minefield is unconfessed sin. The psalmist says, if I had cherished my sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened my heart, and I heard my voice in prayer. And then again in Isaiah, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Another mine in the minefield that can hinder our prayer life is unconfessed sin. Another is insincerity or hypocrisy. We have that in Matthew chapter 5. I won't read all of these, but I do. We have them for you if you want to just search out the Word of God later on today. But being a hypocrite, being insincere in prayer, that's one of the mines that can hinder our prayer life, can hinder our prayer time. Another one is wrong motives. Wrong motives. James says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Wrong motives is another mine in the minefield that can hinder our prayers. Another one is satanic activity. There's a lengthy passage there in Daniel chapter 10. We see it elsewhere. Paul engaged in the spiritual battle, and sometimes prayers are delayed because of that spiritual battle. We see it in Daniel chapter 10. Satanic activity can be a hindrance to the answers to our prayers. Another one is unresolved marital problems. We all have problems in our marriage. That's what marriage is all about. No, I'm only joking. But when you have two distinct individuals coming together in the marriage bond, in the marriage covenant, you've got two different outlooks, and this is good. Use those assets, God says. Gain and grow in wisdom. But also, as we do grow in wisdom and grace together, we sometimes realize that there are problems. Unresolved marital problems can be a hindrance to our prayer life and a cause for unanswered prayer. Case in point, listen to Peter. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as a weaker partner, as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. And then he goes on to add this, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. You see, unresolved marital problems can affect our prayer life. Another one is pride. Pride. Remember the Lord telling the story about the Pharisee going up there to the temple and praying, of course, praying aloud so everybody could hear, and saying, Lord, I thank you that I can do all these things, give tithes and all these things, and I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like that man over there. And he was pointing to the tax collector. Filled with pride before God in prayer, and that prayer was never heard. But that man that he was pointing his finger out in judgment and condemnation cried out, O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Lord said that that man went home with his prayer being heard and answered of God. Yes, pride can affect. Robbing God of his glory, robbing God of what is entitled to him, robbing God of our worship of him can hinder our prayers. That's another mine in the minefield that can affect our prayers. Refusing to submit to biblical teaching. Simply, disobedience to the Word of God can affect our prayer life. That can be one of those mines in the minefield of prayer that can cause our prayers to be unanswered. And goes on to say, if anyone turns a deaf ear to the law, even his prayers are detestable. There in Proverbs. And then lastly, and I'm sure there must be others too, other mines in the minefield, but these are some in my study right now. Refusing to forgive or to be forgiven. And both are included in the Word of God. My refusal to forgive and my refusal to be forgiven will affect my prayer life and God's answer to my prayers. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, an offense that you have caused to him, leave your gift there in front of the altar. Go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. The Lord also says in conjunction, right after his instruction with the model of prayer, he says this, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. These are some of the lines in the minefield of our prayer life that we need to be mindful about and we need to be guarded against. Some of the mines need to be removed. Some of them need to be avoided. But let's go on. Prayer's mandate. Prayer's mandate. What we mean by this is prayer's, the empowerment for God for prayer. God not only gives us the blessing and the privilege of prayer, but he gives us the empowerment to pray. And he wants us to grow in that empowerment. He wants us to grow in that privilege. And so come with me, if you will, to 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 through 15. And we see, yes, they're requisites for prayer. They're prayer's mandates. Let's take a look. Are you there? 1 John chapter 5. Follow with me as I read verses 11 through 15. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. Well, this is interesting. Doesn't it cause you to read more? Sure. God has given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Let's go on. Verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. That's one of the requisites. That's what you will, one of the aspects of our prayer life, is that you and I have eternal life. Let's go on, though. This is the confidence that we have in approaching God. He's talking about approaching God in prayer. We're approaching God in worship. We have in approaching God that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of him. There are three requisites in this passage. As you see them before you on your outline, conversion to Jesus Christ unto eternal life is a requisite, is a prerequisite to having a prayer relationship, a prayer fellowship, a prayer connection with God as our Heavenly Father. We are using the term conversion there. It's not like, well, like we hear it being used today in the media. Well, this is one's converted to this, and then converted to this, and then converted to that. We're talking about conversion from a biblical standpoint of being turned around, if you will, turned around from the direction I'm going as a sinner, going to the destiny of all sinners is hell. And God says that of God's judgment. But when the grace of God comes into a heart and shows that there is hope and there is life and there's forgiveness and there's new life in Jesus Christ, that one is turned around. That's what conversion means, turning around, if you will, from darkness to light, from death to life. Another term for that conversion would be being born again. Amen? That's a good term. It really is. It's a biblical term. And so conversion to Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And so first of all, it's believing. Notice, if you will, here in verse 13, how does one get converted? How does one get the gift of eternal life? How does one have the Son as Savior, as Lord, as Redeemer? Well, here in verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. The first part of this, of course, is believing in the name of Jesus Christ, the very Son of God. I meet people every day who believe in the name of Jesus Christ. They celebrate Christmas, they celebrate Easter, but they've not been converted. In fact, I'll be very honest with you, for a period of my life too, I believed that there was a Christ, that he came. I believe that he died. I even believe that the fact that he died for the sins of the whole world. I believe it, that he was raised. But you know, I didn't know him as my personal Savior. I was not converted. I was not turned around. I was not born again. And that's what John is talking about. As a mandate for prayer, there has to be a relationship. And that relationship is through Jesus Christ. And so if we have here, if believing in the name of Jesus Christ, some people say, well, I believe the name of Jesus Christ. You know what that means? Biblically, what it means, names, especially names of God, they represent the person. They're not just a name. They're just not something that's written. But they represent the very person, especially names that are attributed to God and revealed by God himself about himself. Okay, the name, Jehovah Jireh. The Lord himself will provide. And he did. He provided his son, Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad? Yeah. What are the manifold names of God? Because they reveal his person. And when you talk about the name of Jesus Christ, it reveals who he is. He's the very Son of God. And that he came into this world to save sinners like you and me. Aren't you glad? And it not only describes, if you will, that name that describes the person, the Son of Jesus Christ, it also describes his mission, both then and now. Believing in the name of Jesus Christ is saying, Lord, you are my Savior. You are the Lord of my life. And we bow our knees and we confess that he is Lord. You know, the Word of God tells us that there's no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. That name is Jesus Christ. There's no other way. When that one who is called Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, there in the upper room with his disciples, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. All of those wonderful revelations of Jesus Christ as the person, the very Son of God, as his mission, is packaged in that name. The name of Jesus means the Lord saves. Believing in his name, declaring that he is Lord. It's interesting, during those days, when believers and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ said, I believe in the name of Jesus Christ, I bow my knee to his, he is Lord, that was completely contrary to the culture and the times that they lived in. Because under the Roman rule, Caesar alone was Lord. Caesar alone demanded people to bow their knee and confess that Caesar is Kurios, Lord. And here you have men and women and boys and girls who have come to know Jesus Christ and believe in his name. And they bow their knee and say, no, Caesar is not Kurios. Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. Go on. Confidence in approaching God through Christ. If you turn with me to Hebrews. Hebrews, and if you're using the Pew Bible, it's on page 1191. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10. We have confidence in approaching the living God through Christ because of this. Jesus who died for our sins, Jesus who rose again triumphantly from the grave, and because he lives, all who believe in him shall live, is the one now, presently, in his session, in his reign, in his rule, is at the right hand of God the Father as our great high priest. You want to read more about prayer? Read the book of Hebrews. It tells us about Jesus, and he is the centerpiece of our prayer and life. Hebrews chapter 10. Take a look at verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence, same word, confidence, certitude, to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. You see, the Israelites in the Old Temple, in the Old Testament days, they had the tabernacle and the temple, but they could only go so far. They could never go into the Holy of Holies. And even the high priest at that time could only go into the Holy of Holies just one day a year. The Day of Atonement. And yet for the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, in this day of grace in the church, the writer of Hebrews is saying, you and I have a new and living way through the very person of Jesus Christ. And we have confidence. Come back with me, if you will, to 1 John chapter 5. We have confidence. And go back to 1 John. Not only do we have access before God through Christ, 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Just a couple chapters before, chapter 5 there. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Something that you and I always need. Not only just the access, but to know that you and I have an advocate. Take a look. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does, and we do sin, I sin, you sin. But notice what God has provided for us. And we access the provision of his son, of his grace, through his son. He says, "Who speaks? We have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world." Beloved, if you're here this morning and you don't have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you know that you can have that relationship with him now. Jesus Christ came into the world to die for the sins of the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And you can know him as your advocate. Here it says, let's go on. And we have assurance before God. Come back, if you will, to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. We not only have that conversion experience of Christ as a requisite to prayer, we not only have that confidence in Christ because of who he is and what he's doing right now, we have a commitment to seeking God's will through prayer. That's the thrust in this passage here. It's that we are committed to seeking and doing God's will. It's not just, "Oh Lord, I hope I can find out your will so I can pray and get answers to my prayers." That's not the thrust of that passage. The thrust of that passage is knowing and praying in God's will that you and I can do God's will. Take a look. And this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of him. In the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "If you are willing to do his will, you will know the things of Christ." We're committed to seeking God's will through prayer. Not just seeking things through prayer and answers to our prayers and the basis of things, but knowing his will and seeking those things that will enable us to do his will. That's why in the model prayer, you know the model prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." His will is central to our requests. But let's take a look right now briefly at the prayer's ministry. Turn with me to Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 961. Matthew, we have a higher purpose in prayer that God has given to us as his children, a higher purpose. And that purpose is part of his kingdom work here in the hearts and lives of men and women and boys and girls, and his kingdom work as a testimony of who he is and what he's done in his son. Take a look, if you will, at Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 34. Picking up at verse 31. "So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat?'" Sometimes we worry about those things, don't we? What shall we eat? And the Lord says, don't worry about those things. "Saying, 'What shall we eat?' Or 'What shall we drink?' Or 'What shall we wear?' Let's take a look. For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." He knows our needs. He's our heavenly Father. Your heavenly Father. Talking about a personal relationship. We have a higher purpose, though, in prayer. Not just about what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, or about our bodies, or about our clothing. But let's take a look. "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." But the heart of that prayer is the higher purpose that God has for us in prayer. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We should be praying for others to come to know Jesus Christ. We should be praying for our sons, our sons and daughters, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren. We should be praying for others to come into the kingdom of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they can know the blessing of having their sins forgiven, so they no longer have to walk through this world under the guilt and shame of sins, but have their sins forgiven and have the gift of eternal life in a relationship with him. So our Father knows our needs, but we have this high calling. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. The next part in your outline before you is a very important part. We have a unique place in prayer. Not only do we have a higher calling in prayer, but we have a unique place in prayer. Turn with me to Ezekiel. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's on page 822. But Ezekiel, chapter 3. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you are truly seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness, God wants you to be like His servant Ezekiel, a watchman in our time and culture, a watchman where God has placed you, a watchman with your family, a watchman with your friends, a watchman in our community. Take a look at Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. At the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man. Now he's referring to Ezekiel as a prophet, as a servant of God. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked man, you surely die, you do not warn him. I'm sorry. When I say to a wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to dissuade him from his evil ways in order to save his life, the wicked man will die for his sins. And I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you do warn the wicked man, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his evil ways, he will die for his sin, but you will have saved yourself. What he's saying is the watchman is to speak out. You and I live in a culture and a time where God wants us to be those watchmen and watchwomen to speak out for righteousness. But there's also something else that you and I have. And this is where prayer comes into a vital part of that. Turn with me, if you will, to Ezekiel chapter 22, Ezekiel 22, on page 841. We're not only to be a watchman and to speak out for the righteousness of God, speaking the truth in love, speaking out for the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they would be saved, but we're also to stand in the gap. Take a look at Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 31, 30 and 31. I looked for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land, so I would not have to destroy it, but I found none. So I'll pour out my wrath on them and consume them in my fury, my fiery anger, bringing down on their heads all that they have done, says the sovereign Lord. I believe that's applicable for us today, that God wants you and I as his children, you and I who know him as Father, you and I who have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit within us, who enables us to cry out to God, Abba, Father, that you and I stand in the gap on behalf of our loved ones. Oh, Lord, open their hearts. Oh, Lord, remove the veil from their hearts. Oh, Lord, give them understanding of the gospel. Lord, I pray for my son's salvation. I pray for my daughter's salvation. If you have an unsaved spouse, are you praying for your unsaved husband, your unsaved wife? That's standing in the gap before God, that they would come to know Jesus Christ. We have a number of examples of people standing in the gap in the Old Testament. Abraham stood in the gap on behalf of Lot and his family there in Sodom. And Abraham stood in the gap faithfully. Moses and Aaron stood in the gap before God on behalf of Israel when they made the golden calf. Remember? Aaron and Moses again stood in the gap interceding for others. Jesus, our great intercessor, stood in the gap for you and I. You see, Jesus Christ took that wrath that God is speaking about here and throughout his word upon himself. When Jesus Christ cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There on Calvary's cross, God's wrath and judgment, condemnation for all sinners was poured out there upon his son. And like Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that you and I could become the righteous of God in him. The greatest one to stand in the gap is Jesus Christ. And the truth remains, all who know him as Lord and Savior, Jesus is telling you and I to stand in the gap for others. Oh, we don't have to stand in the gap by going to the cross. We don't have to stand in the gap by being raised again from the tomb on the third day. Jesus did all of that. But in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we pray for our sons. We pray for our daughters. I can't tell you the prayers we prayed for our son, our daughters. And we're praying for our grandchildren. And if God gives us grace and life to see our great-grandchildren, we'll be praying for them too. But I also pray for my neighbors. And I ask, are you praying for your neighbor? Are you praying for your friends? Are you praying for the people that you work with? You see, part of the gift and the privilege of prayer is that you and I would stand in that gap and pray for others. Now we have the My Hope Gospel Outreach coming up in November. It's getting closer and closer. We have brochures on the table. If you've not taken one, please take one. There is a place where you can write down the names of your loved ones, your family, your friends, your fellow workers. Would you take that if you've not done it before? And would you write the names of your loved ones, your friends, your fellow workers? And would you begin today to stand in the gap and pray for their salvation? Pray that they would come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Join with me in prayer. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for the gift and the privilege of prayer. Father, we realize that it did not come to us without cost, that it was through the sacrifice of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we could be saved, that we could be brought into a relationship with you and know you not only as God, our Creator, but God as our Father. And by the indwelling presence of your Spirit within us, to cry unto you, Abba, Father. Father, thank you. Impelling us, embolden us, empower us to stand in the gap, that we could be those prayer intercessors also, together with you, Lord Jesus, praying for the salvation of our loved ones, our friends, our fellow workers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.